Take your Bible today and turn to John chapter 20. The Bible says, in the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene. You know the story of this lady. This lady was a lady of ill reproof. She was a harlot. And God saved her. And a tremendous change came upon her life. Thank God when you get saved, that change comes upon our life. Amen? Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. And she was the first to go to that sepulcher. And she found that the tomb was empty. The stone was rolled away. And she ran to back, as the scripture says here in John. And I know there Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all four gospels have a narrative of the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection. And they're all a little bit different, but they're all the same, of course. There's no compromise or any question about it. But as you read the scriptures, you find different things, different insights of people. John, of course, he never mentions his own name. He's always called the beloved disciple or the one that loved Jesus. He never says it, talks about, he never uses his first name in it. But as you see the scripture unfolding here, that she runs back and says, hey, and there's a lot of running going on. You know, read two things. One, there's a lot of running and there's a lot of eating. Yeah. Every time Jesus sees them, he says, hey, you got any meat? He's always asking them, you got any food to eat? You know, breaking bread, amen. I love that, amen. And I was sitting in my office the other day and I was saying that. I said, look at how many times he did. And Mrs. Ortiz says, yeah, and they walked a lot too. I hired you to take care of my wife, not, you know, but anyway. John chapter 20 and verse 4, I want you to carefully look here. So they ran. So Peter and John, the scripture says Peter therefore went and the other disciples and came to the sepulcher. And so they both ran, together and the other disciple did outrun Peter. And I love this. I love the reading of the scripture here where they're running. First of all, I look at it. I love to see men in action. These guys are in action, buddy. They are heading out. Amen. They're boogada boogada. I mean, they're on their way, man. I tell you, they're going. And I love to see men run. I love to see men on the move. I love to see men that do not waste time. Men that are always full throttle and high gear. Men who work hard and play hard. Men who are always in a hurry. Men that get things done. Men that stay up late and get up early. Men that can be counted on to finish the job, to finish the task. All of us love people like that. All of us love people like that. We love guys that will come in, do something, and finish it, and go on. Amen. We get a little, I don't know if you've ever had a house built or some construction and carpenters come in and all of a sudden they pull out of the job and go someplace else. That is very frustrating to me. I want you to come, I want you to stay, get it done, then go home, amen. And so we first of all see these men. They ran both together. And I love seeing men willing to work together. I remember when we were starting this church and the nights that we'd spend, good night, we come on Monday nights and work at 6 o'clock at night. And at 9 o'clock, State Line Pizza would show up. Amen? And so would Dave Sprunger.
Yep.
and we work until 6 o'clock. How many of you guys did that? Let's see, a couple of them still out here. I know Joni used to come, little guy. He used to, you and Casey, you'd get in a lot of trouble, amen, then. But anyway. And I love to see those men coming together. And this building was just a shell. It was just a building. There was nothing in it. And all of a sudden, the guys started working, started putting up walls, and a tremendous work that went in. It was just something else. And I love to see men pull together. I love to see men weep together. And I love to see guys pray together. I love to see men laugh together and play together. The other day I went out shooting with one of my guys in our church, and I told his wife, I said, hey, thanks for letting him come out to play today. I love to see men that have common goals, men that make up their mind, men that do something and to get it done. These disciples of Christ, when you read them, they were real men. They were hardworking. Jesus Christ was a hardworking man. He was a carpenter's son. And back in those days, they didn't have skill and didn't have all these other wonderful tools you can get at the hardware store that we like to go to. Amen. Anybody that likes to go to Ace Hardware and Big R, and you know, this is our place to go. Amen. And Pro Build and these other places. Amen. He's a hardworking man, and the Lord Jesus Christ is hardworking. Worked. He was a carpenter, and you have to have artistic talents to be a carpenter. You have to be very careful. I'm not a carpenter. I mean, they just don't come out right, you know. I'm not a finished carpenter. My brother-in-law, Orville Booth, he is a finished carpenter. We were up in the, he was working up in the cities. We went up to see a place that he built for head of 3M. And everything was hardwood and everything. Oh, my goodness. And he was showing how that they're putting these beautiful, beautiful borders and things on it. Unbelievable how he built that house. Amazing. Man, I'll tell you what, I'd just rather live in a teepee, amen, than have to do it. But I'd be happy to live in a place that's built right, amen. So these men were craftsmen. I think of Peter and James and John. These are fishermen. They were tough, rough guys, working guys. They knew how to put their shoulder into it and pull things and to drag things and push things. I think about how that they would push their boat out into the water and then when they were done, they bring them back in. It's hard work. I've been in the Dominican Republic. I've been up in the Philippines and seen those fishermen bringing those boats and they roll them in on like logs and they pull it. And I'm telling you what, buddy, they work hard. And these men were hardworking men. They had to wrangle their nets and put them into the deep and bring them out of the deep with fish in them and back and forth, haul them back and forth. And they had to work on them all the time. They got snags, so they had to fix those holes up. Amazing stuff. I'm reminded of the scriptures to show how powerful and strong Peter was. Jesus just being raised from the dead, meets the disciples at the Sea of Galilee, and he calls out to them from their boat, "Have you any meat?" Probably the hardest thing a fisherman ever says is, "No, didn't even have a bite." That's a hard thing to tell somebody that you didn't catch nothing, amen. These guys were professional fishermen. And they said, "No, we toiled all night and caught nothing." Jesus called and said, "Cast your net on the right side." And when they cast their net on the right side, the Bible said their nets were full of fish. In fact, you can tell that that John was a fisherman. He said there was a 153. We always count them. If you're a real fisherman, you'll count. And you come home and you say, "Hey, how many did you get?" "We caught 17. "Well, how many did you caught?" "We caught 10. "How many caught?" "Well, we caught about 100 perch." We always do that. I'm getting it. Don't lose me now. I want you to know about these men. These guys are rough and ready, hard men that have given their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Their Savior had died on the cross. And they didn't know what was going to happen to them, so Peter says, "I go fishing." Jesus said, "Hey, Peter, I'm going to make you fishers of men." And he went to be fisher of a fish. When they swallowed their pride, they cast on the other side and they caught 153 fish. Look what the Bible says happened. If you look in your Bible, chapter 21, and verse 3, "Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing." And they say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into the ship. What? Hey, let's go fishing. You're not supposed to wait. Just get enough food and drinks and your fishing tackle. Hey, you tell me you're going to go fishing tomorrow? And you say, hey, preacher, you want to go fishing? Immediately, I'm ready. If you're a real fisherman, you're ready. Amen? You did ready. Let's go. And look at the Bible said, and that night they caught. That is not fun fishing, amen. But when the morning was come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus said, how could they know it was Jesus? Jesus had died on the cross. They saw him laid in that grave. Their hope was lost. And Jesus saith unto them, children, have you any meat? And they answered, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And they cast there four. And now they were, what? Not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Next verse. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it's the Lord. Nobody can do a miracle like that. It's the Lord. We saw the Lord. You remember Jesus said, cast on the other side another time? There he is. It's the Lord. Can you think in your mind what it meant to these disciples? Can you imagine how their hearts must have melted when they heard it's the Lord? To hear that it was the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat upon him, for he was naked. And he did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but 100 cubits, that's about 100 yards, dragging their net with fishes. And as soon as they were come to land, they saw the fire of the coals there, and what? Fish laid thereon and bread. The Lord knows. See, I'm telling you, the Lord's eating, amen? What was one thing that proved when he was eating? It proved that he wasn't a ghost. It proved that he had a physical body, amen. And it also proved that he enjoyed feeding his people. I love to eat, as you can tell. I'm trying real hard, but I still love to eat, amen. And I don't like cardboard. That's what they say I have to eat so I can be skinny. I don't like eating cardboard. I like to eat good food, amen. And anytime you broil fish and fresh bread, amen, that's good stuff to eat, amen. And the Bible says, Jesus said unto them, bring ye the fish that you've caught. And Simon Peter, listen now. Simon Peter, I want to show you how strong this man is. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of great fishes, 153. What a man of might. What a strong man. Peter drew the net to 150. What a man. What a man. These were real men. You know, I think God's looking for some real men. God's looking for some real men. Now, if you go through the life of Peter, he never did say what he was supposed to say, amen. He's always getting his tongue twisted and tongue tangled up in other stuff, amen. He's always had his nose in other people's business, you know. Even when Jesus said, Peter, this way, he said, well, what about John? He said, you let John take care of himself. You take care of yourself, Peter, amen. He's that kind of guy. Hey, you know what? God's looking for people who are willing to be changed by the Spirit of God, amen. You may go through some difficult times in your life. No, excuse me. You will go through some difficult times in your life. But don't let it stop you from serving the Lord Jesus Christ. He is always there to do what? Forgive you. And no, I haven't stopped preaching on forgiveness. I heard about you this morning. some families came to work on the bus this morning a little late and said, "Hey, remember what preacher preached?" He said, "No, he's done with that." "No, I'm not done with that, brother." Yeah, so you better be careful what you say, because it always gets back to me, amen. Now, I want you to bring the next point on that. First of all, these men work together. They're strong men. Secondly, the next point is the encourager finally catches up. In John chapter 20 and verse 4, this last part of it, and the disciple did outrun Peter. He outran him. Always somebody can beat you, amen? Always somebody can ride a horse better than you. Always somebody can ride a motorcycle better than you. There's always somebody can drive a car better than you. There's always somebody that can, you know. I heard a quote the other day. Golf is not a game. You don't win the game of golf. You play the game. You play it. You don't win it. There's always somebody better than you. And you've got to get that in your mind, because you will start taking your clubs and wrapping around trees if they think you're going to win that game, amen. You're going to play it. You're going to enjoy it. What you did, that's it. It's good. Go on to life. I had a play with my nephew one time, and he was growling and complaining. He's whacking, and man, I thought he was a farmer there for a while. He was hoeing a lot of dirt, amen. And he was hollering, throwing his deal out, and I walked up to him and I said, "Now, first of all, you're an embarrassment to your uncle. You are not Tiger Woods. You don't hit 320 balls a day." And on and on. I went on and on and on. And I said, "Secondly, you are just starting out. Enjoy the game. If you don't enjoy the game and I see you do that again, I'm getting in this cart and I'm driving to the clubhouse. And I'll sit there and wait till you get here, and then we're going home, because I am not going to play with the guy that's griping and complaining all the time, because you are not a professional." That kid can really play golf today, and he knows he enjoys his game. You're not a professional. Enjoy your game, all right? I love men to see men that are competitive. I really do. I like to see guys competitive. I love to see healthy men, strong men that show their strength, men who always can push the envelope, and men who are leaders. I love to see that. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 29, the glory of young men is their strength. You young guys, you're the guys that are supposed to be picking this stuff up and dragging this stuff. Yeah, that's old guys supposed to say. Listen about the old man, all right? The glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty of the old men are their gray hair. I'm beautiful. And I sure got a lot of it, amen. I went to the barber one time and said, "Get all that gray out." He got to this point, he says, "Chaplain," he says, "you better look into the mirror." He says, "If I go any farther, it's just going to be skin, amen." So anyway, that was supposed to be funny. I'm going to write that down and say, "That's not funny. Don't use it again." Amen. Lead him and came first to the sepulcher. Hey, there's always somebody who's got to win. Amen. And John outran Peter. John chapter 20, verse 5. And he's stooping down. Somebody said, "Why did he stoop down?" Because the hole of the tomb, the door of the tomb was small. He had to look down in. And he saw the linen laying, and went he not in. Then coming Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin, and that about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in his place itself. And then in also, this is the point now, then went in also the other disciple that came first to the sepulchre. He saw and believed. And that's an interesting statement. John was standing in the doorway of that tomb. He was just looking in. But bold Peter, when he arrived, went right in. I think that he came in huffing and puffing, amen. That's what I do when I run. I start huffing and puffing, amen. more puffing than huffing. Amen. I love the man that has a positive influence. I want to encourage you men to have a positive influence. I would think that old Peter was out of breath, but he does not hesitate at the door. He goes right inside that tomb. What the scripture says, then John followed him in. Peter's had a positive influence. Some of you older fellas, some of you more mature, some of you men that have seen some certain things, you will do things, though you're not as fast as those young guys, you will do things that will encourage the younger guy to do things. And that's very critical in our lives because we want to be very careful how we live. And there are some things, like Paul was writing, there are some things that, you know, it's lawful to do, but it's not expedient to do. Yeah, we have the right to do things, and we can do certain things, but we want to be very careful about the young Christians. The young people that have not experienced the power of God like you do. I've seen many churches where a church will have a debate, and they'll have a fight, and there's a fuss, and there's some things that are just not going right, and the older Christians stand up, and boy, they've got the polish, and they've got the sayings, and they'll say things and take things out of context just to get their point across. I was watching a debate yesterday, and this one man says, you know, when this guy was at, it's all emotionalism. I even want to say amen. What he was trying to build on, and I watched him, and I said, you know what? He doesn't believe that. He's just saying that to get the people to get on his side because of that. And you want to be very careful that we as Christians, older people or men that have been in the Lord longer than others, we want to make sure that we don't, yes, it's of the law. We can do it. We can literally get away with it. But is it expedient for us to do that? Shouldn't we be very careful on how we treat others, how we treat the younger brothers and sisters of Christ, that they would not get the wrong idea? We want to be very careful about that. You may have had something happen to you younger in life, and now you're into something else, and you don't tell the whole story about how terrible and how hurtful that situation was, and now you're just, you know, you're living the dream and everything's good, but you're telling somebody else that have never experienced that, never been something like that, and all of a sudden, and I'm talking kind of sideways on this so I don't have to embarrass people, but there's some people who are just so proud of what they've done, but they forget the things that happened to them and what caused them to have to move on to another relationship. And now it's so wonderful, but they forget to tell you that, you know, it'd been better if they would have taken care of that first one and done right to it. You know what I'm trying to tell you? If you don't, it's okay. Many men will be hesitant in a lot of things of their life. They'll be hesitant. But if you have a good, trusted friend, someone that you who will come and be an encourager to you, to influence you properly, and others to move in and move up and be a good example to you, it is a tremendous thing for us. I remember a lot of things that my father-in-law taught me as a pastor. He was teaching this young, wet behind the ear pastor some things that had happened in his life, had happened and caused him some difficult things in the ministry. And he didn't want me to go through that. So he was a positive influence in saying, you know what, I wouldn't touch that. I'd leave that alone. I'd go over here and go this way. Boy, that sure saved me a lot. When somebody walks the aisle, that influences other people to walk this aisle. You say, well, what people think? Walking the aisle, it's nobody's business what you people think. You walk the aisle because God's spoken to your heart. You may be saying, I'm going to walk down because I know my friend needs to walk down, and I'm not going to say, I'm just going to pray that he will walk down. I'll be a positive influence. There goes John. He's there. Here comes Peter. And he walks in. Peter stands. What did he do? He became a positive influence because there's some other things to see in that tomb that he could not see without going in. When someone gives some extra money, when someone shows that it can be done, he influences others. When someone sees the broom and cleans up something, when somebody sees some, I saw Josh Rogers today bend over and picked up some stuff off the ground today, and I thought, well, bless your heart, buddy. That's an influence. I like a clean place. I like a picked up place, amen. Somebody else would do the same. Someone begin to share their faith. And you feel, well, if he can share his faith, I was at the sheriff, we were riding the sheriff one night, and we're about six officers up at Denny's, and we were sitting there eating, and I was sharing my faith. And the sheriff says, yeah, me too. I did that when I was a young kid. And all of a sudden, somebody else at the table says, yeah, I don't live like it, but I did too. What was happening? My influence, 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 amen. And your influence is greater than you think. Your influence at work, your influence at play, your influence in life, it is great. Even for your little children, you are influencing these little rascals. Someone prays. And you feel that you can pray. Someone gives a testimony. And you want to give a testimony. Others follow. Because Peter went in, John went in, and when John went in, listen now, when he was influenced by Peter, he went in and he saw something he would never seen at the doorway. And what he saw changed his mind and his life forever. The scripture says he believed. He believed. I hope that you will be good influence. This influence of life is critical. Some people you may influence. I can't remember somebody saying that they had gone to church. Somebody was out soul winning. And they said they met a person that used to go to church that no longer went. One of the chaplains up at the hospital said to me, he said, would you go so-and-so? He used to be a Baptist, but he was hurt in the church and he no longer goes. You know what I do? I go apologize. I'm sorry. And I remind them that's why Jesus Christ died on the cross for us who are sinners. And we're all sinners. And if you start saying that we're perfect, you're going to be in trouble. Because I haven't seen a person, perfect person yet. The perfect person they crucified on the cross is Jesus. We all have our problems. We will all fail. Every one of you fail. If I wrote down all the things you did, and you wrote down all the things I did, there'd be no help. There'd be no hope. But Jesus gives this little scripture. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another. That's the answer to all. The answer to all is forgiving. Asking God to forgive us, and then we'd be willing to forgive others, even if they don't even want our forgiveness. My mind is just full of that stuff. I think of people that are unwilling to forgive. It just breaks my heart. I wake up in the middle of that. Oh, God, why can't they just get on with life? But they can't, because here's the reason. If you don't allow the Holy Spirit to work in your heart, you'll never be able to forgive. You'll never be able to. You cannot forgive. That's the power of the Holy Spirit on our lives, that we may live like Jesus. Did Jesus have a vendetta? No. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. Peter and John, they forsook Jesus. Oh, yeah? But he still was saying, come on, son. Come on home. Come on back. It's okay. It's all right. The blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed you from all your sins. Hallelujah. Father, I pray that you'd help us. I pray, Lord Jesus, today that you'd speak to our hearts, Lord God, and help us to realize there is a God in heaven that loves us so much and cares for us. Lord, help us. Help us when we've failed you. Help us when we have turned our back on you. Help us, Lord God, that we would be more like you. Jesus, I need your help today. I cannot live a life for you unless you're with me. Strengthen us, Lord God, today. Help us to understand that there is a God in heaven that loves us so much, that is unwilling to let us go. One who came to seek and to save that which was lost. Oh God, as your high priestly prayer said, Lord, I have not lost these that you've given me. Thank you for that promise. Lord, I pray that anyone here today, not sure they're saved, not sure they're on the way to heaven, today would be that day. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You're here today and you say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven, but boy, I sure like to know that. I sure want to make sure that I'm on my way to heaven. For all the things you've done for us and all the things you've done for mankind, I want your love in my heart. You're here today and say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. But I'd sure like to know that. I'd sure like to be sure that I'm on my way to heaven. Preacher, would you pray for me today? I want to be sure I'm saved. I want to be sure I have a home in heaven. Maybe you're here today and you say, you know, I want to be a more positive influence. I want to be more like Jesus. I know all of us could raise our hand on that. Boy, if we could just be more like him. Let's stand. Everyone stand. You're here today and you say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. I want to make sure of that today. Why don't you step out of that seat, walk down this aisle, meet me in the front and say, preacher, today I want to be saved. I want to be sure I'm on my way to heaven. Secondly, you're here today and you say, preacher, I'm saved, but I have not followed the Lord Jesus Christ in believer's baptism. Why don't you come at this time? You're here today and say, preacher, we want to become members of this church. This is where we want to serve God at. Why don't you come at this time? Why don't you come? Boy, what a great opportunity to serve God while you're here. Again, you're here today, preacher, I'm not saved. I'm not on my way to heaven. I'd sure like to know that. Let me show you from the Bible what the Bible says about that. I'm not here to make a Baptist out of here. I'm here to make sure you know for sure if you die today, you go to heaven. That your penalty is paid. And when you invite him to come in your heart, he has a home for you forever. Again, you hear Daisy, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. Why don't you come? Here, Daisy, preacher, we want to get baptized. I want to follow the Lord and believe in baptism, down in the water and up out of the water, as Jesus Christ was baptized, as old John the Baptizer baptized. Here today, say, preacher, we want to become members of this church. This is where God has sent us, and we want to serve here while we're here.